has never failed. On my own, I could never succeed. This one I came to know, there's so much that I owe, and I cannot live alone. And things when done in his name are one. In the past I did not trust God. I trusted in myself. Now I know I had his help, and I cannot fail. I cannot fail the Lord. Oh, I cannot fail my Lord. He has never failed me yet. Every problem he has met, and I cannot fail the Lord. I cannot.
What a relief to get out of chapter 1. We're going to move way down in chapter 2. I want to read the last paragraph of this chapter and use it as a takeoff point. In fact, that's what's been happening every night. I just pick the spot to take off. I don't think you could say that I'm dwelling there very long. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. There is a phrase in this passage of Scripture that leaped at me from the paragraph, and I want to just underscore it for your heart and mind tonight. It is in verse 23, in process of time. And I want to talk with you about the process of time. I trust you, Lord Jesus, to manifest yourself according to your will tonight. In this moment, I stand against every force of darkness arrayed to impede the progress of the gospel and to hinder any backslider or sinner from making their preparation for that heavenly home. I plead the blood of Jesus upon this tabernacle and this entire campgrounds. I pray, O Lord, that your spirit shall prevail mightily, that in the service directed especially to our children, that your spirit shall move upon those young lives, and that in this hour they shall have a taste and a touch of Pentecostal power. I pray, O Lord, that in this tabernacle your people shall find a fresh hunger, a fresh awareness of your grace and your glory, and shall learn anew the boundless thrill of moving into your powerful presence. I trust you, Lord, to touch us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an unseen force which can defeat the mightiest fighter who ever graced a ring, and can deplete the greatest fortune ever accumulated and acquired by skillful management. There is a power that can corrupt and destroy every evidence of man's talent. It can completely erase and totally eradicate all of the evidences of human genius. Man never made a work that can escape its powerful influence. There is a force that works even at this very moment on everything we know and on everyone we know. Every one of us fights a losing battle against its ravages. It is the process of time. You may defeat 1,000 opponents that stand in your pathway as you journey through life. Every adversary that arises against you may be conquered, but you will never outrun the racing years. Time and only time is sufficient to take the springing step and booming voice of youth and turn it to the tottering and feeble effort and the quavering voice of old age. Time is a chisel that carves the lines across the brow of youth. Time is the frost that turns the raven black locks to gray and then to white. Time will change every one of you. You can't keep it from happening. Even if you had the power to stop the heavenly bodies in their endless orbits through the vaulted dome of the universe, you could not stop time. Even if you were able to stop every clock in Kansas, you could not stop the processes of time. Time is a process. There is no way you can stop it. In many ways, it is our enemy. In many ways, it is our friend. The Egyptian Pharaoh called himself a god. He said to the people, "You must do reverence and homage to me." He insisted on all the rights and privileges and priorities of deity. He equated himself with the supreme beings of the universe. He demanded total, instant, and absolute obedience. And yet the day came when that mighty monarch fell. What army is it? What army is it that overthrows the Pharaoh? Who leads the coup that removes him from his throne? Where is the military genius who is able to outmaneuver the Pharaoh with his tremendous legions and his enormous capacity for battle? He was brought low not by mighty armies, not by courageous generals, not by scheming and cunning captains. He is brought low by the army of the year, advancing second by second. The process of time takes care of Pharaoh. The process of time brings him down. It came to pass in the process of time that the Pharaoh fell. He died. Time. What a strange and fascinating subject. We use it as excuses. I don't have time. We use it for our plans, time permitting. But time works either for or against every one of us. We find ourselves many times victimized by it. There is a process going on right this second that brings us closer and closer to that moment where time shall no longer be. So we'd better observe some things. For that very phrase suggests a warning and issues a challenge. And soothes with a strange, strange balm of comfort all its own. It is a warning in the fact that things only appear to remain the same. Nothing is the same today as it was yesterday. Not you, not your neighbor, not even your automobile. Everything is different. We only think it remains the same because time seems to be so gradual. You move into a new home and say, thank goodness, I don't have to worry about this for a while. And it seems but a day, and you look at the eaves and the paint is peeling. It is only a few more days and you discover that the step is rotting away or the door is coming off the hinges. Nothing more than the process of time works on the new home of the newlyweds. In a few weeks, Janet and I celebrate, which is a crazy word to use, 25 years of wedded bliss. They say that it's impolite to congratulate a girl when she gets married. Did you know that? See what you learned by coming to Woodston Camp. Because when you say to her, congratulations, what you're saying is, I'm surprised you made it. Now that's what Emily Post says, but that ain't the only place that I think Emily is as nutty as a fruitcake. We celebrate 25 years, a quarter of a century, and I celebrate 27 years in full-time evangelistic work almost at the same time. I was an evangelist before I could even spell the word. I told them Sunday morning, I started as a teenager, green as a gourd, didn't know anything, didn't even suspect anything. And here it is, 27 years, Brother Brandt, celebrating 40 years of full-time active ministry, and I'm sure he shares the same feeling I have. Where did the time go? What happened to those 27 years? What happened to those 25 years? It seems but a day that I first walked into that little country church and they elected me pastor, and I couldn't spell that either. I didn't even know what a pastor was. I thought that's where you fed sheep. Now, my daddy had been one. But you understand, God doesn't have grandsons, and just because my daddy knew didn't mean that I knew. Time, where have you gone? And I stand at a grave, both of a body and of a dream. And I say, whatever happened to the dream? And whatever happened to the man, the process of time, a warning should be served upon every one of us. The time waits for no man. It races faster, it seems, than the clock itself can race. Time. I'm going to try to keep up with my notes so I don't preach so long tonight. What a power it exerts. What an influence it has. What tremendous homage it demands. What insistence it has that we pay attention to it, and yet how we ignore the time. You can't kill time without committing suicide. You can't waste time without squandering life, because life and time are inextricably bound together. They follow the same parallel track. And if you waste your days, you waste your life. If you waste an hour, it is forever gone. It was said of John Wesley, the great father of Methodism, that he stood on the steps of a London church awaiting a carriage to take him to his next appointment. And when the carriage came rattling down the cobblestone street 10 minutes late, Mr. Wesley climbed aboard and said, oh God, I have lost 10 minutes for all eternity. There is a time for every season, a time for everything under the sun. The wise man understood the importance of time, the importance of understanding the processes of time. It's a warning to us. While you sit in this service tonight, unaware, time slowly runs out. I am in my 46th summer. It was 36 summers ago that I met Jesus. And that doesn't seem possible either. But it cheers my heart to know that in all likelihood, I don't have as far to go to the finish line as I've already come. And that's no gloomy thought for me, brother. That's the goal I set as a 10-year-old boy. And heaven gets sweeter every day. The process of time serves me with a warning and says there is no day that is unimportant. There is never a message I preach that is unimportant. There is never a moment, there is never a time I stand behind that desk that I don't preach my farewell sermon to life. Can't take it casually, never have been able to since I was a kid. I do not understand people who have the happy-go-lucky, lackadaisical sort of attitude toward the service of God and toward the love and the worship of God and toward the Word of God and the witnessing in behalf of the cause of Christ. I do not understand that lack of drive and determination, that desire, that zeal that says, God, I have one life to live. And I get it moment by moment. Because that's the challenge, you see. The challenge comes in this tremendous value of time. Have you thought of God's extravagance? Boy, when he did it right, didn't he? I love to drive through and fly over those great Rocky Mountains. And every time I travel across them, I see them. God's extravagance. When he made mountains, he made them in great towering ranges, reaching all the way from well into Canada to Mexico. God didn't do anything halfway. When God made the stars, he didn't just sprinkle one or two out there. That would have been quite an achievement. But he dusted the vaulted dome of the universe with stardust. When I was in eighth grade general science, Mrs. Smith told me there was only 10,000 stars in the heavens. And I said, Miss Smith, you don't know what you're talking about. I counted more than that. She said, it's a proven fact. I said, it is not a proven fact. The Bible doesn't say so. Turned out she didn't believe too much about what the Bible said either. But it turned out that I was right. It's probably the only argument in my whole life that I ever won hands down. But I was right. And I'm sure glad I won out on Ms. Smith. She was as ugly as a homemade fence and as mean as the devil. It did my heart good to beat that old crow. Forgive me, Jesus. But if she's one of your favorite people, me and you got something to talk about. Because if you knew her like I knew her, she wouldn't be one of your favorites. She'd make me stand in the corner for nothing. I put a frog in her desk drawer, but that ain't nothing to have to stand in the corner for. I did tie old Frances Lowry's braids to her chair one day, but I shouldn't have had to stand in the corner for that either. I wouldn't have if she hadn't been such a tattletale. Frances is one of those people that had all the answers. Were you ever around anybody like that? Had all the answers. Just grabs me. Especially when I didn't have them. But I was right. Because when God made the stars, according to the latest information, when God made the stars, he made them innumerable. And what man once thought was one little star out there actually turns out to be whole galaxies of stars, so far away that their lights appear as one. God was extravagant. When he made the water, he made it in the great churning oceans, in the flowing rivers and the gushing springs and the fountains. And not long ago, I drove through the Texas bluebonnets and saw those flowers planted by the fields full. And I said, God, when you made the flowers, you didn't plant just a little blossom here and another there. And by the way, aren't these beautiful on the altar tonight? Have those been here all week? Oh, thank God. I was afraid my vision had been failing. Boy, they're beautiful. I don't know where they came from. But they're pretty. They're probably so pretty they stink, though. Have you ever noticed how you get deceived? Sometimes you'll stick your nose in what looks like it's going to smell real good and it stinks like fury. I smelled a flower like that one time. Broke me of the habit. I said, little bee, you can have it. And when God planted those blue bonnets in Texas, he planted them by acre after acre after acre. And yet, out of all the vast, endless domain of eternities past and future, God gave us time second by second by second. You don't live 5 years at a blow. You don't pass one milestone and have a guarantee that you're going to pass the next one 30 days from now. You get this breath, and that's it, brother. You have right now. That's all. And when you start to realize the tremendous value that God has equated time on a scale that said all of the other things that are valuable in the resources are yours to consume at your will. But I hold time in my hand. Wise men in God's word knew it. My times are in thy hand, O Lord. He put the gold in our hands. He put the coal in our hands. He put the oil in our hands and the wheat fields in our hands. But time, he holds the reins. Nobody has a warranty on time. It's a process. Maybe you'll make your 70 years and maybe you won't. Maybe you'll mark your 25th anniversary and maybe you'll never make it. Time. This process, being what it is, demands that I make right choices. I have to pick it right. I don't get instant replay. I don't get a second go-around. Life is not a merry-go-round where you come around and you miss the brass ring and you catch it on the next go-around. You get one shot at life and that's it. And on your journey through life, because of the very process of time, you have to make your right choices. Pharaoh made every choice wrong, and his successor did the same thing. He made the wrong choices. The process of time challenges me to choose wisely and well, to buy up the opportunities. The preacher, the apostle, the prophet says, redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity. Take advantage of every day. We ought to cherish every moment we can spend in an altar of prayer. We ought to take advantage of every privilege of singing the Lord's song. Did you ever know a person who was gifted to sing, and the day came when they were lying there upon a pillow, vocal cords paralyzed, song forever gone? Do you know what they would say to you? I'd give worlds of money to sing one more song. I stood by their side in the nursing homes with all of the paraphernalia and the life-saving equipment and the concern and the care of the doctors and the medical experts, and had them say to me, Brother Jackson, if I could just come back to church one more time. And there have been a few times when I've wondered why they couldn't have put that emphasis when they had their faculties. Why they couldn't realize the preciousness of their opportunity when it was available. Oh, brother, an old adage says you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And that's true about opportunity and time. Because time flashes past the window of my soul, I have but a second to make my choices. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit to help me choose. It's easy to waste it. It's easy to squander it. But you see, this rapidity with which time passes demands action today. Gaithers sing a song that never fails to tug at my heart. I couldn't quote it exactly, but there's a line in it that says, "Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today." God taught me a valuable lesson many years ago. I preached to a small crowd as though I was preaching to a small crowd, and it didn't really matter. And the next afternoon at the altar, I was waiting before God in deep prayer. And I stood to walk and pray. Learned that in the early days, because I didn't have but one pair of pants and you couldn't do a whole lot of kneeling. You talk about God multiplying the shoes of Egypt. He didn't do a bad job on my breeches. He shielded and sheltered me, and I'll be forever and eternally grateful to him. And I started to walk and pray, and suddenly, I couldn't say to you that it was a vision. I don't know what you're supposed to feel or see when you have a vision. It was an impression in my heart. And the building began to expand, and people began to file in until the building was crowded and jammed with people. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "If you'll preach to the small crowd, like you'd preach to this one, I'll give you this one." And from that day to this, I never preached to anything less than a packed house. There's a lot less folks there sometimes, but I always preach to the full house. I know last night you were wishing I'd preach to a half crowd, weren't you? Well, you know how it goes. You always fire at will. Everybody's ducking behind him, too. You see, somehow the awareness has to come to us that God wants action now. We keep waiting. Someday I'm going to make a great splash for God. Someday I'm really going to make my mark for the kingdom. Someday I'll make the sacrifice. And then along comes the end of time. The sands and the hourglass run out, and we realize, too late, I wasted my time. Probably some of you in this building right now can remember some vows that you made, some plans you laid, some dreams you dreamed, some ambitions you fostered years ago, some ideas that you were going to develop. Someday you were going to do it. But the years slipped by. You see, that's what happens. All it takes for you to lose a year is just lose a second. All you have to do to lose a day is lose the first 10 minutes, and then before you know it, you've lost an hour, and then a morning, and then the afternoon, and before you know it, a day is shot. The year is gone. Give you an illustration. Somebody in this building had a moment in your life years ago when the Spirit of God came down and tugged at your heart and said, "Give me your life. I'll make somebody out of you. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you delight that is eternal in its very nature." And you said, "I'm going to do that. tomorrow. And in that revival meeting, dear friends of yours went forward, gave their heart to God, and how their lives have been blessed. And you've been miserable and sad. Tragedy has dogged your steps. You've said, I don't know why I have to have all the bad luck. I don't know why I've had to have all this sorrow. I don't know why so-and-so can't have some of it. He has had, of course, but you didn't know it. And if tonight you take a moment to calculate, you'll be astounded. Can it really be that it was 22 years since that night? Can it be that I've let so much of my life flow by, always intending, I'm going to get it right with God. I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. But now your family is grown and practically gone. Now the years have flown by, and you're well settled in your life, but you've wasted it. You might have been something for God. John Greenleaf Whittier penned an immortal line. Of all the sad words of tongue or of pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. And there is a might have been in this place. I believe in my spirit there is a man here tonight who might have been one of the greatest preachers that ever graced a Kansas pulpit, but you sold out for a little more time. Give me one more round of pleasure, God. Give me one more hour of sin. As Pharaoh said, I'll take one more night with the frogs, and then I'll choose to allow Israel to go free. You have squandered and wasted and ruined. And instead of being a blessing, you've been a blight. There may be a young person here to whom the Spirit has come in these tender years and said, come with me and I will do thee good. And you've said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. But first, the death never took her on one single picnic, went to one ball game in all of the years with her, went to one gospel singing concert. You know, tonight, I would empty my bank account if I could buy back any one of those years and do one thing over and spend some more time with my girls. It's gone. There's some of you in this place that are making the same sad mistake. One of these days that little guy is gone, and you'll watch him walk off to war and say, time, where did you go? And someday, that long black hearse will stop at the front door of the church or pull up outside the mortuary chapel. And a group of people will gather to pay their last respects to you. And I think with your dying moments, you'd give worlds of money for just a little time. Just a while. What a challenge time is. What a challenge. To use it wisely, to invest it well, for the purpose of reaping eternal dividends. The process of time does provide tremendous comfort. It is a comfort to me to know that time is bringing me close to that land where roses never fade. I'm glad to tell you that for the believer whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the passage of time, far from being a morbid subject, becomes the brightest ray of hope. I know my Redeemer liveth, said Job. I know that I am going to see him for my flesh. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And because of that process called time, death will one day visit every one of us should Jesus tarry his coming. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that narrow valley of death and put a bright stream of sunlight across it so that every believer walks out not in darkness but in brilliant light. Thank God for the assurance. Boy, I tell you, I wouldn't walk out of this tabernacle without the confidence that it is well with my soul. You don't know when it can happen. I was through my first 1,200 sermon year, and well into my second one, God's man of faith and power, Iron Gene, Stupid Gene. Incidentally, let me say something to you preachers about that. I made the almost fatal mistake of loving the work of the Lord more than I loved the Lord of the work. And that's torpedoed many a good ship. You be sure you love the Lord of the work first, and the work of the Lord second. And I just finished taping my second television program of the night, when before they turned out the lights and I stepped off the set, the lights were turned off for me. And I remember very little from the next few days. But I learned one thing. Time can run out with blinding, shattering, staggering suddenness. I see many of you here who bear upon your features the mark of a number of years. It is evident that you have spent many years in the summer with its wind and its heat, and in the winter with its cold. And you'd probably have a tendency to feel that because you've been here for 60 years or 70 years that you pretty well beat all of the childhood diseases and most of the middle age curses, and you're going to hang on for a little while longer. I don't know you that well, but I dare say that since last year when we had the Woodston camp, there's been some funerals of those who were in attendance. And it may be somewhat sobering, but it is true that probably some of you in this service tonight would not be here on a corresponding day next year. And it can happen in so many ways. As I mentioned the other night, it happened for my wife's 19-year-old nephew in a tragic and uncalled for motorcycle accident when a man who wasn't paying attention swerved across the center line. It happened for the 10-year-old daughter of a family in the church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, when she was riding her moped in a field in front of the house. On a track she had ridden 100, 200 times, who knows how many, over and over again the kids would ride. But for some crazy reason, she hit a hole that nobody had ever noticed, nobody had ever seen. One flip in the air landed on the base of her skull and went into the presence of Jesus. It happened to my next door neighbor's wife when she was on her way to the grocery store and a car pulled a little bit close to her line of traffic, and she swerved and lost control of her car and went into a skid, and a 18-wheeler hit her broadside. She was in eternity just like that. It happened to my wife's preacher father when he was getting ready to roof the parsonage in his retirement years. Still active and still working. He wasn't pastoring the church, but he loved the church, and they needed a new roof on the parsonage. And he went with Brother Barker to buy the shingles. And when they loaded the shingles in the car, something happened to Dad Langley. And they got into the hospital, and he rallied enough to say hello and slipped away in the arms of Jesus. It happened to the wife of the pastor of one of the great churches in the Assemblies of God just a few weeks ago, when in the night sometimes she aroused, got out of bed, walked into the bathroom adjoining her room, into the arms of the death angel, and into the presence of Jesus. The process of time, it works on us. And every opportunity we lose, we lose. You say, maybe I'll get another chance. I hope. But don't guarantee it. The comfort is in the fact that for the believer, every time that clock makes the circuit, I'm closer home. Brother, this world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim here. I am a traveler. I've been a tourist for 46 years. I don't know what it is to be at home in this world. I don't understand its singing. I don't understand its speech. I don't understand its philosophy. It is a foreign land. My home is where the King of Kings reigns. My home is where the Lord of Lords is seated at the right hand of the Father. The turning wheels of the clock say, you're moving closer home. What assurance, what comfort. Every believer in this place can sing the song of the redeemed. Why should we fear if death comes? Why should I be afraid? Why should I worry about the future? I have a home in heaven, not made with hands, and the processes of time bring me closer home. I'd rather be a slave in Israel than to be in Pharaoh's shoes, because I know I have a home. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to touch us. God, I know that you want to move in somebody's heart tonight. I know there's a sinner, a backslider here that you're dealing with. I know there's a Christian to whom you would speak. We've just been careless with our lives. Not really sinning, but not really serving. Not really 100% for Jesus. Not really satisfied in the world. I ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Talk to us about the process of time. A little poem that changed the course of direction for me many years ago. While every head is bowed, let me share it with you. I read those lines and I wept for an hour. They burned their way into my heart. The poet said, when I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. It shall not matter whatever I gave of time or of money one heathen to save. It shall not matter that the way has been rough, that thy hand led me, dear Lord, that is enough. For when I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. I hope that'll be your experience when it's time to die, that you can say, Lord, I'm so glad that I burned out my life for you. But there's somebody here tonight that can't say that. I am no seer. I am no prophet. But I know when I've been nudged by the Holy Ghost, and I feel in my heart that you're being talked to by the Spirit, and it isn't the first time. He's dealt with you before. The only surprising thing to you as you look back is that it's been so many years since the first time you said, wait a while. You never meant for it to be that long. I know that. You know that. God knows it too. But the same way the devil stole those years, he'll steal the rest of your life. The same way he's blocked your path up to this point, he'll bar the gates of heaven against you and open the slide to eternal hell. I can't help but feel in my heart that the Lord, in his gracious provision of mercy, is stretching a hand toward you now, saying, don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more years. Don't even waste another day. And believe me, it is a wasted day when you're away from Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. This moment, now, is the accepted time. Would you stand with me, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed? No one looking around, and if you'll just hold steady for a moment more. By now you know that I don't give long, manipulative altar calls. I try to avoid psychological pressure. I want the Holy Spirit to do it. I've prayed for you in the service. You're in the company of people who would die to see you saved. You're in the presence of a crowd who loves and loves deeply. They love you. And if that isn't enough to draw you, then any of the tricks of mass psychology, any of the techniques of group dynamics that might be called to account would be to no avail. So here's the proposal. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he brought you here tonight. You're here under orders. You didn't know it, but you are. The Holy Spirit deals with you. You're invited to give your life to Jesus. You're invited. He stands at your door and knocks and says, I invite you to give me your life. I invite myself to come in. He'll forgive every sin in your record. Think of it. You can walk out of here tonight a clean man. No matter what you've done, clean, forgiven, gone forever. The record of the past. And all you have to do is say, God, it's true that I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you now. And if you'll do that, sir, I don't care how many wild nights on the town are in your record, they'll be forever gone. Ma'am, I don't care how many days of sin you've known. You'll leave here as clean as a newborn babe. I believe God wants to save you. I believe God wants to heal you. But that's all it is an invitation to you. And it's your option. While Brother Jones sings a verse of invitation, while every Christian in this place prays for you, I want you to step out and walk down the aisle. It's old-fashioned. I know it isn't done in fashionable circles. But we're not trying to be fashionable here at Woodston tonight. We want to get down to that place where the rubber meets the road. So would you come to Jesus while we wait to greet you and to pray for you? Step out right now. Sing for us, Bob.
There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming. By and by, when the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Praise God.
For that day to come.
Would you come to Jesus right now?
Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Praise God.
Are you ready?
Oh God, lay your hand on his life right now.
Are you ready?
Let the
current
of his faith and Calvary flow through. How about you, sir?
The judge.
There's some more here. Young man, you need to get right with God. God loves you. Oh, how he loves you. He wants to make somebody out of you. Would you come to Jesus? All friends, would you hold on to heaven for a moment more? God's dealing.
Jesus.
Amen.
Is calling.
Praise God.
Calling for you. For me.
Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful. How about you, young lady? How about you, mom?
The portals.
Dad, do you need Jesus tonight? Oh, what a golden opportunity.
Watching.
Teenager, do you need Jesus?
Watching for
college
you.
Youth, do you need Jesus? Here's your chance. You say, someday, when I've lived it up, oh, that day may never come. The processes of time work against us. Only a moment more, it's the final chorus. Would you come to Jesus?
Come home.
Dad, why don't you take mom by the hand and walk around? Let your home be a Christian home. Mom, get your daughter by the hand. Dad, get your son. Bring them to Jesus tonight. What do you say? Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Don't you sense that tug?
Is calling.
That feeling that Jesus is near.
Calling.
Oh, bless the Lord.
For sinners.
Amen.
Come.
It's the final moment. Are you ready to close? Is there anybody else that wants to move? I believe you're here. I believe God wants to touch you. Oh, dear friend.
Come home.
Would you come to Jesus? I'm not begging you to die. I'm begging you to live.
You are weary.
I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. We're not selling anything. We're giving it away. Jesus is. I'm not a gospel salesman. We don't sell it. We give it away.
Tenderly.
Is there another home that needs the touch of God?
Yes,
young people, do you know Jesus? Are you ready to meet God tonight?
Calling for
is it well with your soul?
Sinners.
Would you come right now?
Come.
Thank God for the tug of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here and He loves you. I love you too, but I couldn't love you like Jesus does. Would you come? I'd like for several of you Spirit-filled men to come pray here with these brethren. Let's lift them to the throne of grace until perfect victory flows. It may be a burden, a need, but let's help them meet it. I'd like for these altars to fill. I don't know about you, but I believe God's breaking something. He's moving something. And there may be somebody you've prayed for years that you're just before striking oil. I'd like for every believer in this place to make your way to the altar. Let's seek God tonight. Sinner, would you come with us? Would you walk the aisle while these Christians do? Maybe you just couldn't get up the nerve to come by yourself. Would you come while others are coming? Everyone in this place, you have a burden for souls. You want to see revival. You want to see a move of God. Let's make our way to the altar. Let's seek the Lord tonight. This may be our last altar service. The process of time may take its toll. Let's seek God tonight. God bless our young people as they come. Anoint them, inspire them, bless them, I pray. Young people, gather in these altars. Men, come to these altars. Women, seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's have a Winston prayer meeting tonight. Let's pray the glory down in our lives.
Longing
I thank you, Lord, for your presence
to
people, get down to business with God. Give Him all your life, not just part of it. Young man, the Lord wants you in His service. Yield to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.